Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. Good morning, all. Good to see you. Good morning. Are you here a couple of mornings? Good morning. Good morning. Well, it's so good to see you all, and what a blessing to be able to worship the Lord together this morning. We're doing things a little out of the ordinary this morning, but as you see, we have the children with us. And later on, we're going to have some children come up and share some memory verses that they've learned as well. But if you're a guest here this morning, a special word of welcome to you. We have little cards on the table, connection cards, and would love for you to fill those in if you're a guest, and just a way we can say hi and stay in touch and let you know what's going on. Also, if you've been attending for a while and you haven't decided whether or not you'd like to be a church member, we're starting next Sunday at 9:30 a Discover Grace Point class. And if you're interested in that, you can come speak to me right after the service. We have somebody that is already signed up to be a part of that. So if you'd like to be a church member, or if you'd just like to find out about it, Discover Grace Point class starts next Sunday. And we go through what we believe, what the church is about, how we function, and how you can get involved. So even if you don't want to necessarily be a member, you can come along and just find out more about us as well. So I invite you to be a part of that. Well, let us pray. Ushers, we're actually doing that right at the end of the service, so thank you for your diligence. Appreciate it, Jason. Let's pray together before we look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, we know that your Word is life and your Word is powerful. And Lord, as we contemplate that this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would bring conviction, you'd bring truth. And Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us, wash us with your Word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the second part of the series we're doing on the four pillars, but the second part on the Word, the Bible. And if you missed last week, it's available on video, but last week we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, and those well-known verses. But this week, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 4, and it's Hebrews chapter 4, and that's actually just verse 12 and 13, two verses. But the question I have today is, do you value the Word of God? Do you really value God's Word, the Bible? How valuable is it to you? You know, the Word of God has the power to transform us, to change us. And it's not because these words on a page actually are magical in themselves. The words are just ink on a page. But they have the power to transform us because the Holy Spirit is the inspirer, literally the author of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes these words and empowers them and becomes the rhema, living Word of God, as the Holy Spirit empowers them. And then that transforms us and changes us. D.L. Moody said, "The Scriptures were not given for our information, but our transformation." A.W. Tozer, he also said, "The Bible was given to us not to satisfy our curiosity, but to sanctify our personality." The Bible has power to change. And you know, this text today, verses 12 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 4, we often quote it, we've read it a lot, many of you can quote it from memory, but if you really read the whole of chapter 4, it seems like these verses are out of context. It's almost like, why do these verses fit in to the rest of the writing to the Hebrews? It seems like they're out of place initially, but I'm going to hopefully help you understand how it fits together and then why the author and the Holy Spirit put them there. So open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm just going to read verses 12 and 13. "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You know, there's much speculation as to who is the author of the letter to the Hebrews, who wrote this particular book. But the writer to the Hebrews, the first four chapters really sets the stage for the rest of the book. And he begins with the first four chapters that just highlight the supremacy of Jesus. It's all about the glory and the supremacy of Christ above all. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So when we see the Word, the Bible, and Jesus as the living Word, it's God's Word to us, as Jesus represented that. So Jesus, as the author says, chapter 1 deals with the supremacy of God's Son. If you read chapter 1 of Hebrews, it's all about the supremacy of God. And then chapter 2, he highlights the fact that Jesus is the founder of our salvation. He is the founder, the author of our salvation. Chapter 3, he writes about how Jesus is higher, more supreme than Moses. Now, writing to the Hebrews, Moses was their guy. He was the one that got the law. It was the law of Moses. It was everything that they relied on for their religion. And he's saying Jesus is more supreme, higher than Moses. And then chapter 4, he highlights Jesus as the great high priest who is in heaven interceding for us, mediating God to man. It's all about the glory of Jesus and how he is supreme. And all this to focus our attention that God is speaking to us, and God speaks to us through his word. God spoke to us through Jesus as God made flesh, as Jesus walked amongst us. The power of the spoken word of Jesus. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 4, and we read these two verses, it almost seems, as I say, it almost seems out of context. Where do these two verses fit in? Chapter 4 really speaks about the promise of rest, the promise of a salvation, the promise that we have of eternal rest with Jesus, and the promise that we need to reach for and obtain is given to us. And it's a warning, actually. Hebrews chapter 4 is a warning, because if you look at, he mentions Moses and how the Lord took the children of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness with the promised land, the promised rest in front of them, and they didn't take God's word seriously. They didn't take the law and God's word seriously, and they didn't enter into that rest. And then he highlights Joshua. Joshua, as you know, he took the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land with the promise of rest. Well, we know what happened. Israel forsook God and began worshiping idols, and they didn't take God's word seriously. And so they lost the land. They lost their promised rest. And what he is saying here is God has promised a rest for you. Take God's word seriously in order to obtain that rest. It is important that we take God's word seriously, because throughout history, different times and different seasons, man has not taken God's word seriously and paid the price for that. That's why verse 11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience," referring to the children of Israel and their disobedience to the word of God. This is the context of these two verses. This is why these two verses kind of fit into the narrative of Hebrews chapter 4. We must pay close attention to God's word. It's not just a book. It is God's word to us. And we need to pay attention to it. It's living. It's active. It's the word of God. And it's vital to us. Romans 10, 17, Paul writes, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And we read that often, but the Greek word for those three words, word of Christ, is actually two Greek words, rhematos Christo, which means the Holy Spirit empowered rhema word of Christ. It is active. It's not a passive word. There's power in the word. It's the powerful, active word of Christ. And that's how we get faith, through the word of Christ. So the point of these two verses that we're looking at today is that everybody, every human being, has to submit or reject the authority of the Word of God. And it's important for us to face that. We as a church, we have a high regard, high value for the authority of God's Word over us. It's valuable, it's important. It's a foundational pillar of the church. That's why I want to focus this season on the pillars of the church. And we began with worship, and then we go on to the Word, and next week we'll look at mission, and then the following weeks we'll speak about compassion. But the Word is important. It has authority. It brings conviction. It transforms us. It exposes us. It judges us, and it empowers us. And so today I want to, in these two verses, I want to look at four attributes from the Bible, just four different characteristics, if you will, of the Bible. The first one is it's a powerful book. The Bible is a powerful book. Verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active. It's living, it's alive. The Greek word for the word living here is zoe, which literally means animated life. It's where we get the word zoology from. It's life that's able to reproduce and continue on living. It is vibrant. It's life-giving. And it's active. It's not a historical book. It's not a dead book of historical figures with dead promises, but it brings life to the heart of every believer as the Holy Spirit empowers the Word of God. It's the written Word of God introduces us to the living Word of God. The two go together. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. It's living. It's active. It works. It's not a passive word. God's Word cannot be ignored. It will impact people. It will impact you. You have to make a conscious decision whether or not I'm going to accept God's Word or I'm going to reject God's Word. But you cannot be passive about God's Word. It affects us. Jesus himself said this in John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Remember last week we looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where we spoke about the fact that the Word of God, the Bible, is literally breathed out, inspired, but breathed out by the Holy Spirit. It carries the nature of God himself. It's effective. It's alive. And as a result, his living Word is active. It's alive. And it, some translations say it's effective or powerful. You know, if you do a study throughout history and you look at nations or individuals who've decided to take God's Word and said, I'm going to use this as the authority for my life or for my nation, for my business, for our city, there's transformation that always takes place. There's transformation. There's a book that's been written called The Book That Transforms Nations. And it is amazing. You read the stories of how the Bible has transformed nations when the leaders of that nation said, we're going to follow this as our guide for this nation. It's not a textbook. It's not something just to be read or memorized or to go to Bible school and said, I can study the Bible. It's not that. It is something to be meditated on and used to change our life. I often say the Bible just needs to be unleashed rather than memorized and kept. It needs to be unleashed in its power. It is a book of action. You know, the Word energizes God's people. The Word energizes nations, churches. A church that has the Bible as the authority and constantly dwells on the Word of God has authority to speak into their community. The power of the Word of God, it does something to those that hear it. It changes our context, our community. The prophet Isaiah wrote this. He says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The second thing is that the Bible is a piercing word. It's a piercing book. Verse 12 continues, "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow." It's a sharp word. It's accurate. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts to the heart of sinners. It cuts to the heart of those that are harboring sin, and it points it out as the Holy Spirit points out things that we're hiding from everybody else. It's a sharp word. Remember when Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7, and they had arrested him and they brought him before the religious leaders, and he began to share, he began to preach the word of God to them. And he spoke about Abraham, and he went through the history of Israel to the point of how they had abused and murdered the prophets, and then finally how they themselves, he's pointing to these religious leaders and said, "You killed Jesus, the Christ of righteousness." And what happened? He's preaching the word to them. He's declaring the truth of God's word to them, and they become enraged. Verse 54 of Acts chapter 7 says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." And we know the rest of the story. They took him out and stoned him to death. When the word of God is declared, we cannot be passive. We respond because it's sharp, it's active. It doesn't rest passively on us. It either causes anger or it causes joy. It either causes discomfort or it causes peace. It cuts to the core. The Word of God, I believe, is a litmus test. It's a litmus test to our response and our relationship with God. How we respond depends on how we know the author of the Word of God. It's a separating word. So it's a sharp word, it's a separating word, and it separates between the soul and the spirit, between the joints and the marrow, between those divisions that we cannot even fully see and understand, and it cuts to the core, and it goes through that outer shell that we hide, that facade that we put on for everybody else and say, "I've got it all together," and then God's word comes in and cuts to the core and reveals truly to us where we are and who we are. You know, the Bible addresses our intellect and our emotions. Both aspects of our person, they're penetrated by the Word of God. Piercing. The Word of God is a scalpel. I believe that it's like a picture of a scalpel in the surgeon's hand as he's cutting out a cancer, a tumor, and cutting between the good tissue and the bad tissue. And the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, uses it to cut through those very fine and delicate areas, exposing the cancer. And we tend to think, well, that's painful. You know, when that initial cut comes through the Word of God and the scalpel begins to cut into our lives, it's painful, it's discomfort, it's not pleasant. But we have to remind ourselves, who is the one wielding the scalpel? The one wielding the scalpel is the one that loves you more than you'll ever imagine, because he's doing it for your good. And when we see the fruit of that cutting, we see that fruit of that piercing, it's glory to God as our lives are transformed. There's healthy growth as a result. You know, scholars don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but some suggest it might be Luke, the author of the gospel and Acts of the Apostles, and it's possible because he was a physician, so he would have understood these terminology and these things as he was writing it. The third thing is that the Bible is a probing book. Kind of goes in line with it's a piercing, but it's a probing book. Verse 12 continues, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The picture we have is kind of sifting through the intentions that we have of why we're doing what we're doing. It's a sifting through, judging the heart, exposing the real intentions of our heart. You know, the Bible has the ability to probe into the inner recesses of our hearts and expose light on the real reason why we do things, the real reason why we're saying things, why we're giving to things even. The outward life comes from the inner thoughts. What other people see and the way we behave, the way we respond to things, comes from our inner man, who we really are. You know, we can hide that from each other and we can hide that from people, but God's word will point directly to it. And so every now and then, you'll hear someone on the news or one of our church family does something that's just really crazy, and people around say, why on earth did they do that? It's so out of character for them. I never expected them to do that. Well, the truth is, it's in the heart. If you've thought it, you're capable of doing it. God's word exposes our thought life and prevents us from manifesting what we're thinking. There's power in the word of God to sort out our character. You see, we see the outward manifestation, but the problem really is on the inner man. And God's word's able to cut to the core of that. The solution is not outward, but it's inward. The problem of sin can be dealt with reading, meditating, and memorizing God's word, putting it into our hearts, and allowing it to sanctify us, to transform us. The Bible is deeply personal. It's deeply personal because the author knows you. The author of the Bible knows you better than you know yourself, and he wrote this for you. We can never hide our sins from God. Neither can we hide our intentions and our thoughts from God. He knows us. And as we read God's word, we see how well he knows us and speaks to us. You know, there's things in your life that nobody else knows, that pain that you're hiding, God knows, and he wants to deal with that. That unmet yearning in your heart that's unfulfilled, God knows what that is. And he wants to meet you there. That hidden jealous thought, or maybe that grudge that you're holding against someone. Nobody else knows about that. God knows that. And he wants that exposed. He wants to be able to bring that healing in your life and that joy and that peace. God's word is probing. And then the fourth one is God's word is personal. You know, as you read God's word and you start allowing God's word to speak to you, you have to kind of stop and think, oh, it's almost as if he knows me. Like, he really knows me. It's amazing. The Bible is deeply personal. That's why, you know, I love to journal when I'm reading God's word, because there's so many things he's revealing to me, not just about me, but about my situation and what's going on in my life, and it's being revealed. Verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I've shared this many times that I love, Dan Matters would always share that the Bible is the only book that you, when you sit down to read it, the author sits down next to you. And there's this communication going on as you're reading the book, as you're reading the Bible, and the author's sitting there and saying, hey, have a look at that. I want to show you something there. And we just take time to soak in God's word and then have that relationship grow between us and the Holy Spirit, pointing out passages, leading us on a journey through verses. Oftentimes, I'm reading something in the Old Testament and I'm reading it, and as I'm reading, I'm like, oh, I've read this, something similar to this in the New Testament, or in different passages, different parts of the Bible. And I'll start, and I have to admit, sometimes I'll use Google, because a verse will come to mind, and I'll start, where is that? I know it's there somewhere. And I start connecting the two, and it's amazing that between Genesis and Revelation, there are so many overlapping connections and themes. One that I've loved to do over the years is, I shared this with the early service, take, for example, the hem of a garment. And in the Hebrew, the hem of a garment could be a wing, the wingtip of a bird. And if you look at the story when Jesus healed that woman who had the issue of blood, when she just reached out and touched the hem of his garment, from Exodus all the way to Revelation, there's themes of hem, wing, power. There's healing in his wings right throughout the prophets. And then you pick it up again in Revelation. It's incredible to see how God has interwoven this book that's written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors with similar themes throughout. And it points to Jesus. It points to him, the one who has healing in his wings. In the searchlight of God's word, we're all naked and exposed. We're all exposed. God knows our very thoughts and our intentions. Many years ago, there was a famous Russian actor in a Moscow theater, and by the name of Alexander Rostovtsev, and spent a lot of time practicing to say that just right. And this famous actor, and he was playing a part of Christ in a very sacrilegious play called Christ in a Tuxedo. And he was, with the other actors on the stage, and his part was to wear a robe as if he was Jesus. And then at one point, as he's reading the scriptures, to throw the robe off and say, "Bring me my tuxedo and my top hat," and then carry on with the play. And so he's doing this, and he's playing his part, and he begins to read Matthew chapter 5. He's reading the Sermon on the Mount, and he's mocking Jesus as he's reading the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And he's supposed to stop there and throw his robe off, but he carries on reading. He doesn't know why he keeps on reading. He cannot stop himself. And the rest of the actors around him begin coughing, trying to get his attention, stamping their feet, because they're getting very unsettled because he's gone off script. He keeps reading. Well, before the end and before they could close the curtain, he yells out something that he memorized as a child in the Russian Orthodox Church, and he quotes Luke 23:42, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And before they could close the curtain, he'd given his life to Jesus as Lord and Savior on stage, and he simply was reading the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God to transform lives. The Bible has power to transform lives. Has it transformed your life? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Do you know the living Word? If you're here today and you don't have that kind of a relationship with this book because you know the author, I invite you today to give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It'll bring you peace and joy as the searching, probing Word of God transforms you and brings you joy and peace. If that's you, please come and speak to me today before you leave. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. But maybe you gave your life to Jesus many years ago, and you've been a follower of Jesus. You've been coming to church for many, many years, but somewhere along the line, this book has become a dusty collection of words on a page to you. It doesn't transform you. It doesn't give you life. I encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to reintroduce you to the Word of God, to reintroduce you to that vibrant, active, piercing Word of God that transforms you as you read it, and it builds your relationship. That the Word that is the scalpel, but it cuts out that dead tissue in your life because it's bringing life and it's bringing health. You know, your ability to overcome temptation is directly related to the amount of time you're spending feeding on God's Word. If you're struggling with sin in your life, it's probably because you're neglecting spending time with God's Word, allowing it to feed you and transform you. You know, reading God's Word is one of the best ways. A few weeks ago, I spoke about investing your time or spending your time. One of the best ways to invest your time is to read God's Word, but there's a better way. You can memorize God's Word. And a lot of you are groaning, like, oh, memorizing Scripture? Really? Well, I got a picture of this. Memorizing Scripture is like putting rounds in the magazine of your rifle. Every time you put another round in, you've memorized the Scripture. When Satan comes to tempt you, you've got a weapon. And you're able to defend the attacks of the enemy, and he'll flee from you. Jesus has set us an example. When he went into the wilderness for 40 days prior to his ministry, and he was tempted by Satan, all he did was unleash some of those rounds from his magazine. And he quoted Scripture, and Satan fled from him. There's power in the Word of God. We can't reason. We don't have to reason with Satan. We just quote the words of God. The power of God's Word to overcome the temptations that the enemy throws at us. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Memorizing God's Word. Maybe as a family you could do that. And you know, every week I send out an email, a pastor's email, and every week I put in a memorization verse. And I encourage you as a family, if you have a mirror that everybody walks by, write it up there. And as a family, start memorizing God's Word. Because there's power in memorizing God's Word. Jesus knows that. You know, yes, he was fully God, but he was fully man as well. And he had memorized those Scriptures as a young boy growing up in order to be able to use them. It says there in verse 15 of chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. I want to encourage you today. You know, today we have some of the young ones from our children's church joining us, and it's so good to have the children with us here today. But we're going to have them. They've memorized some Scripture. And they're going to come and share those with us. So I want to invite them to come up right now. So, and we get my list here. Make sure I get everybody in line. No, I don't have my list here. If it's you, do you have an order of service here, Sharon? I'll just throw it up. Just grab this microphone. So just stand right here so that the camera can see you. Do you have an order of service? Oh, thank you. Okay, so first of all, because it has to be in the order for David, is Marty, you're first. Sorry. Got to turn it on.
Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. You have established and it stands fast. Psalm 119, 89 through 90.
Thank you. Awesome. This is Talia.
12.
Okay, actually Pedro's next, so we got to get the other order. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Eliana? Got it. Just take it slowly. You got it. Start over again. Yeah. The Word of God. Okay. Okay, thank you. And Cyrus. Very good. Thank you. Thank you all. You guys did good. Thank you so much. You know, it's Bible memorization of Scripture is not just for children. It's for all of us. And it enables us to put God's Word in our heart. Again, because the way you act is the way you really are sometimes. And so what you put in is how you respond when you're placed under pressure. So let's learn to feed on God's Word. And let's meditate on God's Word. Let's allow God's Word to sanctify us, to change us, to transform us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that it is universal, but yet it's personal. Thank you that you wrote it for us. It's powerful in its application. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us a greater love for your Word. You'd give us a greater appreciation for your Word. May we as a church speak your Word to one another. May we speak your Word and share your Word in the streets and in our communities. Bless us as a church family, Lord, and I pray that we will build on your Word, our lives, our church, and our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our worship team now is going to lead us in a time of worship, and then we're going to go into communion. So after the time of worship, we will have communion. The elements are here for us. And usually when we share communion together, we have, I always have a time of pause and a time for us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our heart as we prepare our hearts to take the elements. And so as we're worshiping, I want you to take that time. So to sing, to kneel, to pray, maybe even come to the altar, come to the front and just pray before the Lord. And if there's anything that the Holy Spirit brings to mind that you need to repent of, just do that. Maybe you need to go and speak to someone and say, I'm sorry for what I did, or ask for forgiveness. But spend the time just asking the Lord to search your heart as we worship now, and then we'll go straight into communion.
You'll stand with us. Lord of This last verse. Let me just read it to you. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Let's sing together. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Let's declare one more time. When he shall come in trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ alone, Christ alone. Cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Let's sing that again. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Yes, you are. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Me with the melody you surround me with, a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Chosen me, your love has called my name. I've been born again into a family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. No longer a child to fear. I am a child of children in here today, and I know worship is something that can be new for children, especially in this setting. But last night, as I was here just worshiping and just asking the Lord, like, what do you want me to say? Is there something I need to do? Because all throughout our time of worship practice, maybe not all throughout, but I kept getting interrupted. And a dear friend of mine called me and interrupted in a really good way. And so I ended up staying here a little bit longer. And I have the honor of being able to do worship with a team that that actually teaches me. I'm supposed to help kind of guide it and lead it, and sometimes, but I'm utterly amazed at what I learn from the people I serve with. And so in my time here as a worship leader, I've been introduced to this thing called spontaneous singing, and I absolutely suck at it because it's really hard for me just to sing out a song. And so yesterday I was here and I was like, man, Lord, why is it so hard for me to just sing to you? And I'm going to call it out because it was the lie of the enemy that said over me, because you don't know who you are. You don't know who your Father is. So I thought, yeah, that's probably right. That's probably why this whole spontaneous thing is not working out for me, and I can't just tell the Father how I feel. But then the Lord chimed in, because I kept singing this song, this No Longer a Slave, which talks about our identity in being a child of God. And so the Lord just said, I just want you to change a few words. You don't have to do anything spontaneous, but I want you to read that bridge as if I was reading it to you. And so all of a sudden, I said, okay, I have my spontaneous song. And so it was the Father speaking to me, saying, I split the sea so you could walk right through it, so all your fears would drown in my perfect love. I rescued you so you could stand and sing. You are a child of mine. You are a child of mine. You are a child of mine. So that was my spontaneous song to the Lord. And I just want each one of you to know that He sees you, Kendra. He sees you, Aaliyah. He sees you, Nathan. He sees you, Anna. He sees you, Michael. He sees you, Matt and Matthew and Stephanie. I could keep going, but He sees each one of you. He wants you, and He's going to keep you. Samuel, He sees you too back there. The Lord sees you. And so if there's anything that I believe we as believers have to impart on our children, is to know who their Father is. Who their Father is, who the Heavenly Father is. Yeah. Amen. So we're not done worshiping. We're going to do this next part.
Thank you so much, Sharon. That's powerful. Thank you. We're gonna invite the deacons up now and just continue to worship as we celebrate communion. So you can take your seats. But thank you so much for that. It is personal. God's word is personal to us. So let's